Okay, I want you to be finding 1 John this morning. Last week, we started a brand new series of messages called Back to the Basics. And last week, we talked about how if you're going to get back to the basics, when you're talking about spiritual things, the very first place you need to go is believing in the authority and the accuracy and the inspiration of the Word of God. Well, there have been many times over the years where I have sat at the bedside of someone who is taking their very last breath. Glenn, I know, does that kind of work all the time. There have been times when members of the family will call me to the bedside of someone who is about to die, and they know that that loved one's not a Christian, and so they'll ask me to come and try to witness to that person. And there have been a number of times when those people have prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I thank God for that. But there has been an occasion or two where after that happened and I began to assure the person that they had in fact received Jesus Christ through the scriptures, I would assure them, and someone would stand there and say, you know, nobody can be absolutely sure that they're going to go to heaven when they die. Well, I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us. What's the next word? Eternal. How long is eternal? Oh, it's eternal life until I mess up the next time. Then I'll be lost again. Well, if that's true, then it wasn't eternal. God gives unto us eternal life, and this life is in who? His Son. When you get saved, you pray, and the Lord Jesus Christ sends His Spirit into your heart, wherein you may cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. And the life that we have is not our own, it's His. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. So, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. So, sir, you're wrong. You can know that you're going to go to heaven. You can know that you're going to have eternal life. Friend, you shouldn't be a question mark all bent over and wondering if you're saved. You need to be an exclamation point. You need to be able to say, I know that I have been saved by His power divine. Don't be a doubting Christian. Be a shouting Christian. Don't have a hope-so salvation. Have a know-so salvation. The passage that I just read to you tells us that we can know this. But it also implies that you can have doubt. Otherwise, John wouldn't have written this. Here's what you need to know. Having doubt about your salvation does not necessarily mean that you're not saved. Folks, doubt is to your spirit what pain is to your body. If you have pain in your body, that doesn't mean you're dead. It just means something's wrong. If you've got doubt in your spirit, that doesn't necessarily mean you're spiritually dead. It just means there's something you need to fix. The assurance of your salvation is an extremely important thing. We're talking about eternal life here. We're talking about your soul. God has breathed into us the breath of life. We've become living souls, and we can no more cease to exist than God Himself could cease to exist. Our soul's going to go on for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. That's why it's so important that you know, that you know, that you know, that you're saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Now, when you believe that, something happens. You're born again. It's just that simple. It's gloriously simple, but it's simply glorious. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says it in almost the same way. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The word believe doesn't have to do with just an intellectual belief that God exists. The devil does that. He's not going to heaven. It's a word that means trust, commitment. You might hold your place in 1 John, find Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, because it explains it so well right there. And in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, God not only tells us what saves us, he tells us what doesn't save us. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So this verse tells us that self and works cannot save. It also tells us that grace and faith does save. You say, "Well, everybody knows that." No, they don't. You walk down the streets of Arlington and you ask people, "Are you saved?" You know what they're going to say? "Well, I hope so. I'm doing the best I can." That'll tell you right then and there that they don't know anything about theology. They don't know anything about the Word of God. You see, it's no wonder they don't have assurance. You're never going to have assurance if it depends on what you do. But people somehow get the idea that God's like a cosmic Santa Claus who's making a list and checking it twice to see who's naughty and nice. And they think that when we die, God's going to put everything we've ever done on a set of balances. And if your good works outweighs your bad works, he's going to say, "Congratulations, you made it. Come on in." Just like we saw in the video a while ago. You'd be amazed, folks, at how many people believe that. God says that our salvation is according to grace. Grace is the unmerited favor that God offers to sinners like us. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. Grace is what sent Jesus to that cross to die for us. God commended his love towards us that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what is grace? Well, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. What's faith? Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith isn't just intellectual belief. Faith is trust. By grace are you saved through faith, it said there in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Grace is God's hand reaching down out of heaven saying, "I love you." And faith is our hand reaching up to God. And when you put your hand of faith in God's hand of grace, that's what we call salvation. Devil doesn't want you to understand that. He wants you to think that your salvation is partly what you do and partly what God does. But if any part depends on what you do, you're never going to have assurance of your salvation. You're always going to wonder, "Am I doing enough?" But when it all depends on what God does, you can have assurance because God never fails. You say, "Well, Pastor Gary, do you know you're saved?" I absolutely do. You say, "Well, you sure have a lot of confidence in yourself." No, you're wrong. I have zero confidence in myself. That's why I know I'm saved. My confidence is not in myself. It's in the grace of God. But you're going to hear some people say, "Well, you do your part and God will do his part." It's faith and works. No! Romans chapter 11, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "And if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, works no more works." You can't mix the two. It's not part grace and part works. When you put your hand of faith in God's hand of grace and you say, Lord God, I'm a sinner, or like the song says, in my hand no price I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Lord, I'm trusting you to save me. I can't do it myself. That's when you're saved. But now, having said all that, what are the traits of the twice born? What are the birthmarks of the believer? The book of 1 John was written for the very purpose of giving us assurance. The word know, K-N-O-W, is mentioned about 40 times here in the book of 1 John, but those can be boiled down to three basic things, and I want to give you those three things this morning. I want to give you an assurance test. Did you study for the test? Listen, the first thing here, and the reason I'm giving you the test is I want to see if you have the right to say that you know that you're saved. And the first test is the lordship test. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Go back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. John is not saying that we're saved by keeping his commandments. He's saying that we have assurance when we keep his commandments. Look at it again. Hereby do we know that we know. What's that talking about? It's talking about assurance. We know that we know. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about your assurance. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments, all right? Now, our salvation is all of grace. We already studied that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Our assurance, not our salvation, comes from keeping his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. John just flat doesn't beat around the bush, does he? You say, well, Pastor, are you saying to me that if I break any of God's commandments, I'm not saved? No, I didn't say that at all. There's not a person on this earth that hasn't sinned in one way or another after they've been saved. And John understands that. You go back to 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse 10. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word's not in us. That's past tense. Past tense. But now look at chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the standard is don't sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate. We have an attorney. If you go over to Israel and you want to find an attorney, you'll look for on the door. You won't see in a sign that says attorney. It'll say advocate. Because that's what it means. Our attorney is Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, on the one hand, the Bible says we know we're saved. We have that assurance. If we keep the commandments. On the other hand, it says that it's possible for us to sin. Now, the key word here is the word keep, K-E-E-P. Chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. When they would sail at nighttime, a sailor could stay on course by keeping the stars. That's what they called it. He would keep the stars or sail by the stars. To the child of God, those stars are the commandments of God. That's what you steer your life by. You keep the commandments. Now, sometimes a sailor would go asleep at the wheel, or he'd get distracted by something, or maybe the wind would come up and blow him off course. But as soon as he realized what had happened, he gets right back on course. it's not the desire of his life to be off course. The desire of his life is to steer according to the course. Sometimes a child of God can get blown off course. Sometimes we take our eyes off the stars, which are the commandments. But the great desire of our heart is to keep the commandments of God. And if the desire isn't in your heart, then I've been sent here today to tell you you're not saved. You're not saved by keeping the commandments. You're saved by the grace of God. But one of the birthmarks of the believers is that they have a desire in their heart to live by the commandments of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In other words, you don't have any business calling me Lord if you're not going to do what I say. The Bible tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as having Christ as Savior and not having Him as Lord. Listen, before I got saved, I was running to sin. After I got saved, ever since I've been running from sin. If you can sin willfully and continually without any remorse, without any regret, without any repentance, I can assure you, you're not saved. Is keeping the Lord's commandments the absolute burning desire of your heart? It is if you've met the Christ of Calvary. That's a lordship test. Number two, there's the fellowship test. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because, I wonder what he's going to say, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now look at chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Well, John don't pull any punches, does he? For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten. That means if you love the Heavenly Father, you're going to love His children. When you get saved, when you really get saved, you want to be with the children of God. And you want to be right with them. But some people say, well, you know, I can worship God all by myself. I don't need to go to church. God knows my heart. Well, then let me ask you something. Why then did God command, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? Why does God say that? Why does He say here in John that if we love Him, we're going to love the brethren also? Here's why. Here's why fellowship is one of the tests. When you get saved, you receive the divine nature, don't you? The scriptures tell us that we're made partakers of the divine nature. What's the nature of God? The nature of God is love. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? He's love. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. When you're born again, you're born of God. The Holy Spirit of God comes into you and you're made a partaker of the divine nature, which is love. If you don't have love in you, you're not a partaker of the divine nature. It's absurd for you to say that you love God and yet you don't love the brethren. You're not saved because you love the brethren. You love the brethren because you're saved. Love's not only the nature of the Christian, it's the nature of the church also. See, the church is the body of Christ. It's also the bride of Christ. So let's think about that. The Bible says that the church is his body. Christ is the head. We're all members of that body. You can't love the head without loving the body. If you say, Pastor, I love your head, but I'm just going to walk all over your body, well, you're not going to make my head too happy. You say, well, Pastor, I love you, but I don't love your wife. Well, that girl over there named Becky is my wife. She's my bride. And if you love me, you're going to love her. And if you love Jesus, you're going to love his bride too. His bride is the church. If you want to get my attention real quick in a way you're not going to be too happy about, you just try to abuse my wife. I will thump your melon. Okay? That's the way Jesus feels about his bride. Don't abuse his bride, the church. You're not going to be making Christ happy about that. If we're saved, we're going to love what Jesus loves. Christ and the church are not identical, but they are inseparable. And the Bible tells us emphatically that Christ loves the church and he gave himself for it. Now here's the third test. There's the lordship test, the fellowship test. Now we have the relationship test. Salvation is a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Now back in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, where we started. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now notice, he says, believe on the name of the Son of God. He does not say believed. It's not past tense, it's present tense. Has somebody ever told you, if you don't know the time and place when you got saved, you're not saved? Just one thing wrong with that. That's not in the Bible. That's something they made up. The Bible never instructs you to look back on a past experience as proof of your salvation. Simply not in the Bible. You see, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you don't believe right now, you're not saved. It says believe. Not believed. If you are believing on Jesus, then you did believe on Jesus, right? I've used this illustration many times before, but for the sake of those who haven't heard it, if you and I make a decision to go to Oklahoma City today, I'm going to drive, you're going to fly. Now, when I'm driving and I cross the Red River up here, there's going to be a sign on the other side of the bridge that says, Welcome to Oklahoma. I know when I cross that line. But you're up in the air. You can't see a line. You can't see a sign. It all looks the same from up there. So how are you going to know that you're in Oklahoma? Well, when you get out of the airplane, look at the sign. It says, Welcome to Will Rogers World Airport. You're going to know. You're in Oklahoma. Is any one of us less in Oklahoma than the other? No. I knew exactly when I crossed the line. You didn't, but we're both there. Now, of course, there had to be a time and place if you are believing on Jesus. But let me ask you this. What's the better question here? Did you get married or are you married? Now, obviously, if you're married, I guarantee you, you got married, right? The big question is not, did you believe in Jesus? The big question is, are you believing in Jesus? Is the person who's sitting in your seat right now believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you know the time and place when that happened, wonderful. I happen to know the time and place when that happened. I was on third floor of Kerr Hall, Stillwater, Oklahoma, doing something I rarely ever did. I was studying for a history test, and two strangers came and knocked on my door and told me how to get saved, and I gladly received what they had for me, and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and forgive me of sins and to save me and take control. But if you don't know the time and place exactly, that doesn't mean necessarily that you're not saved. Your salvation is not wrapped up in a past experience. It's wrapped up in a present relationship. You say, well, I know the plan of salvation. Fine, but you're not saved by the plan of salvation. You're saved by the man of salvation. Do you have a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ right now? That's the question. If you're having doubts, I want to tell you, you can leave here today with absolute, complete assurance and absolute peace in your heart concerning your relationship with Jesus Christ. You need that confidence in order to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ. Look, how in the world are you ever going to convince anybody that they can be saved if you're not sure about your own salvation? That's not going to work. That's one of the tools in the devil's toolbox that he uses to keep people from witnessing. If he's got you filled full of doubt about your own salvation, you're not going to attempt to go out and tell somebody else they can be saved if you're not sure about yourself. That's why John says, I've written these things that you can know that you have eternal life. That's so important. So important. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I just want you to ask yourself some simple, honest questions today. Are you fully committed, trusting, believing Jesus right here, right now? That's the question du jour, the question of the day. Are you believing Christ now? Doesn't matter what happened in the past. Do you believe Christ now? If you're not sure about the answer to that question, my friend, you need to come and get sure. You need to get sure. And you can do that. Let's stand. Let's sing. What are we going to sing?
182.
182 is the number. All right. If you need to make that decision, you come today. Or any other decision. The altar's open. You come.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him
come in? Well, that's a good question. Why don't you let him come in?
There's nothing in this
world to keep you apart except your own stubborn will. That is your answer. He who is not. with me? Is against me? How much longer are you going to make him wait? Going to have one more verse and we're done.
If you'll take one step toward,
see, that first step's always the hardest. But if you'll take that step, he'll help you the rest of the way.
Father, we thank you that you want us to know whether we know you or not. You want us to be sure of it, because you don't. Your desire is that everyone is saved. We thank you for that, and we thank you for that assurance. And thank you for the message this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated for just a couple of seconds? We have a couple of announcements, but I think maybe there's some guests that came in when we welcomed guests earlier that didn't fill out a card for us. If you would, there's a card in front of your pew. If you would fill that out and give us a record of your visit, you can hand that to the pastor on your way out. We'd appreciate that. Thank you.
Hey, guys. Thank you so much for breakfast this morning, youth. You did an awesome job. And in case you missed breakfast, we got a Mexican lunch coming up on the 23rd of April and a youth barbecue on the 21st. You get a chance for some more fundraising. Choir practice today at 1:15. 3:15, guys, if you helped with breakfast this morning, we'll get you at the Rock and Road Show, but we're going to meet here at 3:15 and leave at 3:30 for the Rock and Road Show at the American Airlines Center. Several bands. It's a fun time. Parents, it's about doors open at 4. It usually gets over about 10 to 11 o'clock, so it's kind of a late night, but I'll have them text you when we're on our way back. But meet here and we'll carpool out. I might need a couple parents who are willing to rock out a little bit tonight, so if you want to help, let me know. The April 8th WOW Lunching, it's at the Rose Garden Tea Room. There's a sign-up sheet out on the board that we've posted, and we kind of, Miss Kim kind of needs a head count so we know how many we have. April 16th is the Easter Choir, so make sure that we're here. And that Saturday, is that the 8th? Yes. Saturday the 8th is the next men's breakfast. Talking about bacon. There was a knee scooter. You know what I'm talking about? It's one of these things. It was in the pantry. And if you are using that right now, please let Miss Susan know. If not, we need to get that back in because there's a need for it. All right. Just one more. I have been asked to read this from the Hagman family. Thanks for loving Dad with us. Webb Church family. How wonderful to have such an amazing, loving, and generous church family. We are humbled and overwhelmed by the outpouring of love, prayers, gifts, and comfort from our beloved brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. We love you all, Larry, Lisa, and Claudia. And we will put this out on the bulletin for you guys to review. And trust us, we love you guys just as much. So I think that's it today.
Thanks, Craig. Let's stand as we dismiss and sing the bond of love together.